To 11, can be dismissed back to junior church. Take your Bibles, please, and turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, chapter number 1. Well, it's good to see everybody out today. What a wonderful day. The sun has broken through the clouds, and the last couple days have been gloomy and windy, and I guess we got the leftovers of Harvey. Personally, I don't like leftovers of any kind, but I guess we have to take whatever the Lord gives us. 1 Peter chapter number 1, I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 through verse number 7. It says, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered. You ought to underline that phrase right there, to the strangers scattered. He is writing to those who were dispersed. There's a reason why they were dispersed. According to Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1 and 2, Saul of Tarsus was breathing out threatenings against the church, and everyone went as far as they could to get away from Saul of Tarsus, who later after his conversion was called the Apostle Paul. Because he was threatening them, he was putting them in prison. Saul of Tarsus was responsible for Stephen's death. And so we find here that they were scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Blessed be God and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, with which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. That's what I want to speak to you about this morning. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer, please. Father, I pray, Lord, as we come before thee, I pray, Lord, that you'd have your will and way in our life. Lord, I pray that you'd walk up and down these aisles today. And Lord, that your Holy Spirit would speak to our hearts. And Lord, I pray that you'd do a great work in our lives, Lord, a work that we cannot do ourselves. Lord, I pray that your Holy Spirit would convict us of sin and of righteousness and of the judgment to come. Lord, I pray that you'd take those that are here today that may not know Christ as their Savior. And Lord, I pray that you'd draw them to the cross of Calvary. And Lord, I pray that they would come to a full understanding and a full assurance by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Lord, for each and every one that is here today that knows thee. Lord, help us to walk a life that's pleasing to thee. Lord, help us to realize that we've got an inheritance, Lord, that is reserved in heaven for us. I pray, Lord, you'd help us to walk worthy of the calling wherewith we've been called. Father, we pray, Lord, now for your blessing, for your guiding hand. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Before I get started tonight, I'd like to challenge you. Be back tonight at 6 o'clock. Many people in the past have asked me the question, what are people doing in heaven? Can people in heaven actually see what's going on here on earth? Do people in heaven have an understanding of what's happening here on earth? Actually, there's a lot in the Bible that talks about that, and I'm going to be sharing some of that stuff. Some of it is that we've heard and legends and traditions really is not true. But some of it is, according to the Scripture. And I'll be showing you what the Bible has to say according to Hebrews chapter number 12, verse number 1. We are compassed about with such great a cloud of witnesses. And who are those witnesses, and what are they doing? Are they watching us? Are they cheering us on as we run the race that God has set before us? I challenge you. Be back tonight and we'll hear what the Word of God has to say about that. As we look at this passage of Scripture this morning in 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 1 through verse number 7, The date of the writing of Peter is really uncertain, but 2 Peter usually is dated around 64 to 70 AD. So most people think that Peter wrote this about 6 or 7 years before Titus the Roman general marched upon Jerusalem and destroyed it. I believe that those that were scattered abroad were those that was mentioned in Acts chapter number 8, verse number 1 through verse number 4. Here in 1 Peter, the apostle writes about the trials of our faith. How many of you got trials going on in your life? Amen? You got those? Well, someone once said, if you're not in a trial right now, that means you probably just came out of one or you're heading towards one. All right? So we're all going through different trials in our life. Either you're in one, you're heading towards one, or you just came out of one. And so it'd do us all well to read the book of 1 Peter, because really the theme of 1 Peter is all about the trials of life and how that through the Lord Jesus Christ, we can overcome the trials of life. Thank God we are more than victors through the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so we find here, there's some key words in the book of 1 Peter. The word suffer or the word sufferings occur 13 times in these 5 chapters. As Peter begins this epistle, he reminds those that were scattered, verse number 1, and those that have manifold temptations, verse number 6, and those also of us today that we have an inheritance for every child of God. An inheritance that's really not about this world. I believe that most of the time we live here in this world, we are building, most of us, most of the world is building for what they can never hold on to for eternity. They are building an inheritance that they're going to give to somebody else. Amen? But may I remind you, this world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasure is laid up somewhere beyond the blue, the old song says. Regardless of how much we labor, regardless of how much we earn, regardless of how much we put in the bank, we're not going to take it with us. Through the years, the Lord has taught me some really important lessons about the things of this world. Things that I cannot put my faith and trust in. And I believe that, you know, whatever God gives us, we ought to take care of it. I believe that we ought to make sure that it's maintained and it's of a proper condition. But you know, we shouldn't put too much stock in this world, because things are going to get old, they're going to get rust, they're going to get wore out, they're going to get discarded. Amen. Through the years, the Lord has taught me some things. I remember a number of years ago when we lived down in Fostoria, we lived out on West Tiffin Street, and I bought an old farmhouse on the edge of town. And as I bought this old farmhouse, I better turn that on. There we go. As I bought this old farmhouse, we began to fix it up and began to paint it. And I remember we went through this old farmhouse and we did as much as we could on just a little meager budget that we had. And I remember we painted all the walls upstairs. And after we got it all painted and everything was looking really good, I had some family come over, and a nephew decided to come over with a crayon and redecorate the whole upstairs after I painted it. Oh man, I was just livid. I was hot. But you know what? It was all right. And the Lord just reminded me, I'm not going to take those walls with me. Amen. And in all actuality, those walls, although they were painted, it was painted wallpaper over painted wallpaper over painted wallpaper. How many of you ever lived in a house like that? I had about 10 layers of wallpaper on the house, and every layer of wallpaper had a layer of paint in between. So we did the best I could and repainted and tried to cover that stuff up. You know, crayons is really hard to cover up. Just about can't cover it up with paint. And so, you know, we tried all kinds of things to get it off, and finally we just decided to live with some of the crayon marks. And then I decided I'm going to re-roof the house. And so I took all the shingles off, and it had about 3 layers of shingles, and they were old, and I needed to go ahead and get those shingles off. And so me and a friend, we started stripping them off, and I did one half of the roof, and I stripped it all off, and I had to put down new sheeting. I put down new sheeting. I put tar paper on, and I got it done just before I went to work. I worked afternoon shift, and I thought, okay, this is going to be good. It's all sealed up. Then we got a bad thunderstorm, and downpour. I mean, a gully washer. It was bad. And the wind was blowing. And all that tar paper that I nailed down, it was flapping in the wind and on the other side. And my wife said, called me up and at work and said, "You need to get here." She says, "It's raining in our house." And I said, "No." And all that wallpaper with all the layers and all the paint that was about that thick was all soaking wet. And I remember my son Jeremy, he was going up the stairs and the wet wallpaper decided to come loose and it all started rolling down off the wall, and he was about 4 years old, and he started screaming as this wallpaper, as a big monster started coming down the stairwell after him, and he was running as fast as he could as this monster of a wallpaper wall started coming down after him. I looked up there and all I saw was the lath boards hanging there. And this mess all over the place. The plaster had come off with the wallpaper. And God reminded me of this one thing. That's not my inheritance. Amen. Thank God I've got something better waiting for me. Amen. Than 10 layers of wallpaper with paint in between and lath and plaster coming off the walls and the ceilings. I remember we got the place all fixed up. And it was looking pretty good. The walls were fixed. The wallpapers were fixed. I put new ceilings in. Put a fireplace in. Did a lot of things to it. And then God called me to preach. We rented our house out. We moved to Massillon, Ohio. I attended Massillon Baptist College. And as I was there, the renters, when we moved back, they decided they were going to leave a lasting impression on me. And so they decided to trash the house as they left. I mean, it was bad. We had to get a dumpster and just pitch. And the Lord reminded me of this. That house is not my inheritance. It's not my inheritance. I went to Massillon Baptist College, and when we were there, we went to Massillon Baptist Temple. Dr. Bruce Cummins was the pastor there. He started the church in the early 1950s. Built the church up to where it was probably running. When we were there, they had a high of almost 3,000 on Sunday morning. Big church, big bus ministry. Great church, great preacher. But Dr. Cummins passed. That church was not his inheritance. The college was not his inheritance. The Christian school was not his inheritance. I think of Dr. Lee Robertson that built Tennessee Temple University and Highland Park Baptist Church down in Chattanooga, Tennessee, and the great work that it was when he was alive. And later, after he resigned and retired and went into evangelism, the church went a different direction, and now the college does not even exist anymore. The church does not exist anymore. A church at one time ran 12,000 on Sunday morning. Does not exist. And I remember Dr. Lee Robertson sharing his heart with Clarence Sexton, and Brother Sexton was talking about it and how that his heart was broke over all the labor and all the years that he had put inside of Highland Park Baptist Church and inside of Tennessee Temple, and now none of it exists. But that was not his inheritance. That's not what Dr. Lee Robertson really needed to look forward to. Up in Michigan, in Pontiac, Michigan, Dr. Tom Malone, great preacher, built Emmanuel Baptist Temple up there in Pontiac, Michigan, great church. Midwestern Baptist College was up there, great Bible college. A lot of the people in Michigan ended up going through that Bible college to start independent fundamental Baptist churches in Michigan, and even in this area here. Pastor Click down in Fremont is a graduate of Midwestern Baptist College. Brother Mike Garn is a graduate of Midwestern Baptist College. And another number of individuals that I know have graduated. Great, great school. But after Dr. Malone passed away, or right before he was getting ready to pass away, the church started going downhill. The church doesn't exist anymore, and the college no longer exists. But let me remind you that for Dr. Malone, Midwestern Baptist College was not his inheritance. Emmanuel Baptist Temple was not his inheritance. And may I remind you that all the things that we labor for, all the things that we enjoy, is not our inheritance. Grace Baptist Church is not my inheritance. And all the things that I've labored for over 31 years, listen, this world is not my home. And all the things that you labor for, you are not going to take with you. But this morning, I'd like to show you some things about our inheritance. Some real things about our inheritance. Jesus said in John chapter number 14, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God?" Hey, how many of you believe in God this morning? Believe in God, amen? I'm not talking about just having head knowledge. I'm talking about having a heart knowledge. You have believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Acts chapter 16, verse number 31. There's been a point in time in your life when you've repented of your sin, and by faith, you've asked Jesus Christ to save you. Listen, if you've done that, you've got an inheritance. Jesus said, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive it unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also." Amen. I'm looking forward to that there. Amen? Amen. That there is talking about up there. Amen? That's good. And I'm looking forward to a time when the Lord Jesus Christ calls us there. But I want you to notice what the scripture says. It says, "Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, elect according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through sanctification of the Spirit, unto the obedience and the sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace be multiplied." I want you to notice several things about this. Now, before we get there, let me just say this. We have an inheritance because you've been adopted into God's family. If you're saved, you've been adopted in. Now, Romans 8, 15 through 17 says this. "For we have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God." You know, if the Holy Spirit is living inside of you, there is an inward testimony reminding you, you belong to God. You belong to me. You are saved. Listen, there's an inward witness that constantly reminds you, according to verse number 17. It says in verse number 16, verse 17, it says, "And if children, then heirs." You are an heir. The Bible says you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. "Then an heir, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, we may be also glorified together." Now, I read that passage of scripture for this. Romans chapter 8, verse 15 through 17 says, "As a child of God, we are an heir." Someone that has got an inheritance. If we've been adopted, then you're an heir of a king, an heir of the king. Not adopted, no heir. Adopted, inheritance. Not adopted, no inheritance. It's so important to get saved. It's so important to know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. So I want you to notice some things this morning. I hope you'll jot these things down. I want you to notice seven things about my inheritance. And if you're saved, you can say, "Here are seven things about my inheritance." Amen? Now I want you to notice what it says in verse number 1 and 2. Verse number 1, it talks about the strangers scattered. Now listen, you may be scattered in this world, but if you're a child of the King, God knows who you are, and he knows exactly where you're at, and he knows exactly what you're going through. Amen? Verse number 2 says, "Elect according to the foreknowledge of God." There's a lot of misconception about election and predestination. But according to this verse, it says that we are elected according to the foreknowledge of God. What does God know? What does God know? He knows everything. He knew that on October 30th, 1978, at an old-fashioned altar at Trinity Baptist Church, that Rick Bickelhop would go ahead and bow his knee, and he would call upon the name of the Lord and ask the Lord to save him. God knew that in advance. And he knew when you would get saved. He knows when you're going to trust Christ as your Savior. Maybe it's going to be today. God knows all things. Amen. And we are elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father through the sanctification of the Spirit. The Spirit of God sets us apart. He knows who's going to get saved. And so therefore, the Spirit of God begins to work on our hearts and draws us to Him. You say, that sounds like Calvinism. No, it's not. Calvinism takes it another step. Calvinism says, you have no choice in the matter. Calvinism says, well, you know what? You're going to get saved whether you like it or not, because you've been elected. But that's not what the Scripture says. The Bible says, choose you this day whom you'll serve. Over and over and over, the Bible talks about how that we have an opportunity to choose Christ or reject Christ. My hope and my prayer is that today, if you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, that you accept Him as your Savior and no longer reject Him and His finished work on Calvary. But I want you to notice these things about our inheritance. You say, well, what is an inheritance? Verse number 4 says, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. What is our inheritance? Some people say, well, it's heaven. Oh, that's only part of it. What is my inheritance? As being a joint heir of Jesus Christ, there's three things I hope you'll write down about my inheritance. And if you're saved today, it's three things about your inheritance. Number one, the word inheritance is in reference to a possession. Something that you are going to possess. What is it that I'm going to possess? By being adopted into God's family. Number one, eternal life. You have got eternal life, and the Bible says, I've given unto them an eternal life, and they shall never perish. And that eternal life is going to take place all throughout eternity. Amen? So number one, our inheritance involves eternal life. Number two, our inheritance involves a new body. Can I hear an amen? Amen. I don't know, I'm almost 60 years old, and there's some things that just don't want to work like they used to work. Amen? Some of you are smiling. You know exactly what I'm talking about. But listen, we're going to have a new body one day. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 21, who shall change this vile body and make it like unto his glorious body. One day I'm going to have a body that is going to be glorious like the resurrected body of Jesus Christ. It's never going to get sick. It's never going to get weary. It's never going to get wore out. Amen. Listen, there's going to be no hip replacements and knee replacements and shoulder replacements and all those things in heaven. Amen. All those things are going to be behind us forever. We are going to have a new body. But also, we're going to have a new home. We're going to have a new home. That's a part of my inheritance. A home that I don't have to worry about the wallpaper coming off. A home where I don't have to worry about the roof leaking. Amen. It's going to be a new home. I've got an inheritance. Look at verse number 7. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Why? Because as a child of God, you've got an inheritance to look forward to. Amen? As a child of God, you've got something to look forward to. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Who was he writing to? He was writing to those who were scattered, those who were going through manifold temptations. Could you imagine if our country was overtaken and your city was overtaken by outside forces and you were driven from your home? You were driven from your place of employment. You had to hide in the woods. You had to flee for your life. You say, oh, preacher, that wouldn't happen. We're in the United States of America. We have been blessed for many years, but that does not necessarily mean that that's the way it's going to continue. And what happened to these people, because of their faith, they were driven from their homes, they were scattered, and they had to go anywhere they could to flee the persecution for becoming a Christian. Down through the ages, historically, this has happened over and over and over. It's happening around the world today, maybe not in America yet, but it is happening around the world. According to the Voice of Christian Martyrs, a publication that comes out, they said, the last article that I read, it said that over 1,000 people in Saudi Arabia are martyred every year for being a Christian. You say, well, we never hear about it on the news, and you probably won't. It is happening, and persecution is taking place. But we need to understand that these people that he was writing to were scattered because of their faith. And they fled their homes, they fled their jobs, they fled their families in order to try to stay alive. But there's something about our inheritance. Our inheritance surpasses all the trials and the afflictions of this world. He says, to the stranger scattered. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse number 9 concerning heaven, he says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither is entered into the heart of men the things that God hath prepared for them that love him. God has got a place for us that surpasses all the trouble and all the trials and all the persecution, all the heartache and all the difficulties of life. Listen, God's got a place, an inheritance for us. Amen? Yes, it will be worth it all when we see Jesus. So number one, this inheritance, it surpasses all trials and afflictions. What are you going through? What trial are you having to deal with? What burden is it that you're bearing? I'll guarantee you, just 5 seconds in glory, you're going to put all those things behind you, and you're going to forget about them forever. Number two, it's all a part of God's divine plan. Our inheritance is all a part of God's plan. When I got saved, I was adopted into the family of God. When I got saved, I became a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Amen? You know, God wants us. I think that too many Christians, let me just run a rabbit trail. Too many Christians have settled for little when God wants to bless them with much. Now, I realize that those that preach that prosperity gospel thing, if you're right with God, you're going to be rich. I don't necessarily believe that. But I think if you're right with God, you're going to be blessed. Amen. Amen? Amen? And I think that too many times we as Christians, we settle for little when God wants to bless us with much. Amen. The Bible says he wants us to be the head and not the tail. Amen for that. Amen? Amen. God wants us to be above and not beneath. But too many times we say, well, you know what, I'm just a sinner saved by grace, and you know what, I really don't deserve anything in life. Hey, you're a child of the King. Amen? You're a child of the King, and what Jesus Christ is going to inherit, you are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. Don't settle for little, settle for more. Amen? We sell ourselves short as a child of God, and we shouldn't do that. I'm a child of the King. And I want you to notice what it says in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. God's got salvation all planned out. And you know whose name's written on that ticket of salvation? His name is called Whosoever. Is there anybody here that doesn't fit that description? I'm a whosoever. Amen? And so are you. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's a whosoever. And we're all whosoevers. It's all a part of God's divine plan. in Romans chapter number 8 and verse number 28, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom God did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of God's dear Son. Listen, it's all a part of God's divine plan. In Hebrews 6 and verse number 15, it says, and so, after that he had patiently endured, he had obtained the promise. In James chapter number 1 and verse number 2, it says, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Why? Because it's a part of God's plan. Kids, you ever have things go wrong at school? God's got a plan. God's got a purpose. What you need to do is say, Lord, what is it that you want to teach me through this? Whatever the trial is, whatever the difficulty is, God's got a plan and God's got a purpose for it. And I want you to notice James chapter number 1, verse number 12 says, blessed is the man that endureth temptation, for when he is tried, he shall receive a crown of life. It's all a part of God's plan. God has got an inheritance for those that he's adopted into his family. Number one, it surpasses all trials and afflictions. Number two, it's all a part of God's divine plan. Number three, it is only through biblical salvation. There is a lot of crazy ideas out there that are outside of what the scripture has to say about a person getting saved. Some people say, well, you know, you've got to follow these rules in this church in order to get saved. There are some churches out there that says, well, you know, I was reading this doctrinal statement of a church over in Port Clinton that said, the only way that you can be saved is you've got to speak in tongues. I've never read that in the scripture. Never read that, but that's what was in their doctrinal statement. They pulled a few verses of scripture out of context in order to try to make it say, like Brother Matt said in Sunday school, you can make the Bible say anything you want it to say if you go ahead and twist the scripture and pull it out of context. Matter of fact, there are some individuals, some denominations say that you can get baptized for somebody else and get them out of hell. It's called proxy baptism. So if you had a great-great-grandfather who was a drunk and a horse thief and he died in his lost condition, according to their doctrine, you can go ahead and get baptized for him and get him out of hell. Sounds good. Now, the thing of it is, according to that church's teachings, here's the catch. You got to get baptized in that church, and in order for you to get baptized on their behalf, you got to be up on all your tithes and offerings. Oh, follow the money, right? Follow the money trail. It usually points back to something that's not good. Amen. You know what they do? They take one verse of scripture out of context. 1 Corinthians 15, verse number, I think it's verse 27 or 29, which says, else what shall they do which are baptized for the dead? If the dead rise not at all, why then are they baptized for the dead? And they say, see that? Right there, you can get baptized for the dead. Read the rest of the chapter. One that we are baptized unto is the Lord Jesus Christ. And we find that 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is all about the death, burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if we keep it in context, those that are getting baptized, we're buried in the likeness of his death and raised in the likeness of his resurrection. Romans chapter number 6, verse 3 through 5. Listen, we need to take the Bible in context. You can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say if you take it out of context. But listen, it's all a part of God's biblical plan of salvation. In John 15, 5, Jesus said, for without me, you can do nothing. I've heard people say, well, you know, religion, it's all the same. Doesn't make any difference. You know, you're right. Religion is all the same. Thank God I'm not trusting in religion. I'm trusting in the person of Jesus Christ. Religion is taking a person and grabbing themselves by their own bootstraps and trying to pull themselves up to God. That's what religion is. Christianity is God reaching down to lost mankind through the person of Jesus Christ and making salvation available through Christ and Christ alone. The Bible says in verse number 3, has begotten us again unto a lively hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In other words, salvation is available, and it's only through biblical salvation. Listen, if a church tells you or individuals tell you, well, you know what, you've got to get baptized in order to get saved, then why did Jesus Christ die on the cross? You say, is baptism important? Sure it is. It identifies you with the Lord Jesus Christ. People say, well, you need to join a church. Is church membership, is it important? I believe it is. But just joining a church won't save anybody. If that's the case, then Jesus Christ would have just had everybody sign up. He would have had a big register book. Everybody sign your name, you can go to heaven. You're going to join my church. That's not what the scripture says. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Listen, this inheritance is only available through being adopted into God's family, which happens when we are begotten again unto a lively hope. I want you to notice verse number 4. It says, to an inheritance, what's that next word? Incorruptible. That word incorruptible means without decay. It will never grow old. It will never grow old. I remember when we were over at the old church building at the corner of a church on Ottawa Street. It was built in 1875. I put plexiglass all over the windows to try to keep the cold out and the warm in the wintertime. Most of that plexiglass, 31 years later, some of it is broke and some of it has just fallen off. The reason why it broke and fell off is because the wood underneath is all rotten and decayed. Those big, beautiful stained glass windows that are in that building, they're ready to fall out anytime there's a strong windstorm. Why? Because the wood is rotten around them. You know what happens to everything in this world? It decays. Everything falls apart. It goes from order to disorder. I wish the evolutionists could understand that. Nothing gets better in time. The Bible says that our inheritance is without decay. It is incorruptible. It will never wear out. It'll never go out of fashion. It'll never become or deemed obsolete. How many of you fellows ever had a favorite shirt that you used to like to wear? Favorite shirt? I had a favorite shirt. My wife threw it away. She did me a favor. I remember when my daughter was having her graduation party, and it was a hot summer day. Jeremy's shaking his head. He remembers this. It was a hot summer day, and we had the graduation party outside, and tables were set up and everything. And so what did I do? I got my favorite shirt and put it on. John remembers, too. He's back here smiling. It was a light blue shirt that was very well worn. Matter of fact, I wore it so much at all, the fabric almost become transparent. You ever have a shirt like that? It was so comfortable. And I walked outside, and my daughter looked at me, and she says, Dad, not that shirt. I says, what's wrong with that shirt? I says, it's my favorite shirt. She says, Dad, I can see through it. I says, it's comfortable. She says, Dad, please. Please, before people show up, change your shirt. I says, not going to do it. I wanted to embarrass her one last time. But you know, our inheritance, it's never going to wear out. It's never going to wear thin. It's never going to grow old. It's never going to go out of fashion. Fellas, you remember the leisure suits? I pray they don't come back. Amen. Neckties over the years, the 70s, they were about this wide. And then in the 80s, they got about this skinny. Wide skinny, you know, wide skinny. And then lapels, big lapels. I remember back in the 70s, now I'm really dating myself, they had lapels and the lapels were about this wide. And then you had the high top pants. You don't have to worry about pulling them up because they're already up to here. They had a built-in cummerbund. You say, you didn't have one of those. Oh, yes, I did. Because it was cool. You know what cool means? Not very hot, right?
But listen, things in heaven never wear out. They never go out of fashion. They're never deemed obsolete. It is incorruptible. It's without decay. Our inheritance will never grow old. It is undefiled. Means unsoiled, not marred. That means there's going to be no sin there. In Revelation chapter number 21, verse number 5, it says that nothing is going to enter in. Whatsoever work of abomination or maketh a lie is not going to enter in. That tells me this, in my inheritance, up in heaven, there is going to be no sin, there is going to be no crime, there is going to be no fighting, there is going to be no ethnic wars and arguing and fussing and feuding with one another. There is going to be no abuse, there is going to be no wars, there is going to be no bombs, there is going to be no hunger, no disease, no sickness, no pain, no sorrow, no separation. Why in the world wouldn't someone want to get saved and enjoy that forever? Amen? Our inheritance is undefiled. Our inheritance is eternal. It fadeth not away. It fadeth not away. By implication, it means it's perpetual. The old song says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. It's eternal. How old are you? 15. I remember when I was 15. Couldn't wait to be 16 so I could get my driver's license. Yeah. Then I couldn't wait till I turned 18. Then I couldn't wait till I turned 21. Then I couldn't wait so I turned 30 and my insurance rate should drop. Amen. And now that I'm 59, almost 60, I wish I was back at 18. Amen. But in heaven, things are not going to wear out. Things are not going to get old. Things are not going to not go away. It's going to be eternal. And we're going to be perfect for eternity. No more back surgeries. No bum shoulders, Brother Paul. No more wheelchairs, Ruth. Amen. No more diabetes. No more surgeries. Our inheritance is undefiled. It fadeth not away. It is eternal. Look at verse number 5. In verse 5 it says, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Amen. That word kept, it comes from a word that means this. It means to hem in. It's actually a military term. It means to protect. It means to surround around. It means to keep like a garrison of soldiers would surround someone to protect them. We are kept by the power of God. I heard people say, well, you know what? I believe that we can be eternally secure, but I don't believe in this eternal security stuff. If I want to go ahead and jump out of the hand of God, I have that choice. And I'm thinking to myself, what? What are you talking about? Who in their right mind wants to go ahead and jump out of the hand of God? Yeah. Now listen, we all come short of the glory of God, and each and every one of us struggle in our Christian life, and there is no one here that is perfect. Especially me. But even in my worst failure, I still don't want to jump out of the hand of God. Amen? But the Bible says this, who are kept by the power of God. It's not you that's keeping anyway. It's God that's keeping you. Jesus said, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which give them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Listen, when you get saved, you are put in the hand of Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ is put in the hand of God the Father. And nobody can pluck pluck you out of Jesus' hand, and nobody can pluck you out of God the Father's hand, and the Bible says that you are kept by the power of God, that tells me this: I am secure in my salvation. Amen?
Amen.
And because I'm secure, it does not give me a license to sin. I am secure, and it gives me the privilege to serve God without fear and trembling. Amen? Today, we have an inheritance that's undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. We are kept by the power of God. And then look at verse number 6 and 7. I'll close. It says, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye're in heaviness through manifold temptations. These people were going through it. They were having a difficult time. But he says this: you're kept by the power of God. You can rejoice, even though it's for a little season. Take time and rejoice through your trials. Be happy about your circumstances, because it's all appointed by the foreknowledge of God.
Amen.
And then he reminds them, verse 7, that the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. Many times we try to get out of the difficulties of life. Many times we try to escape the trials of life. But maybe God has us placed right in the midst of those trials for a reason and a purpose.
Amen.
To help us to grow. To help us to know more about Him. Maybe to prepare us for when we depart out of this world. Or maybe to prepare us when a loved one departs out of this world. That the trial of your faith being much more precious than gold that perisheth. You see, our inheritance is better. It's much more precious than gold that perishes. It is persevering. Our inheritance perseveres through all the trials of life. We need to keep our focus on our eternal inheritance, not our worldly inheritance. Everybody wants to find that rich uncle out there somewhere. Hopefully they're going to leave him a bazillion dollars. It'd just ruin you anyway. You don't want it. Our focus ought to be on our eternal, not our worldly inheritance. If you do not have an eternal inheritance with Christ, you need to get saved. You need to be begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ. You need to come and trust Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you are saved, don't lay up treasures for this world. God will rain on your parade and your wallpaper will come down. He will. Say, oh, come on, preacher. He did to me. It might not be in that fashion or form. But God's got a funny sense of humor as far as taking away the things that He knows we don't need and the things that are going to destroy us. If you're not saved, you ought to trust Christ. If you are saved, lay up treasures in heaven. Let's bow our heads, please. Every head bowed and every eye closed.